read the scriptures there for it, and it's described as a day after the day of preparation. And then Friday, the high Sabbath now passed, the women brought and prepared spices for the anointing of Jesus' body, and so forth. The Sabbath, which began at Friday at sunset. Remember, the Jewish time is different than ours. The day began at sunrise and ended at sunset, 6 o'clock. I don't know if that kept steady throughout history, where the time was there, or they went by the sunset. So then the women came to find Jesus, and he was gone. We'll touch on that a little as we get into further in one of the other pages here. Then Sunday, the women brought the prepared spices early in the morning while it was still dark. You got the verses there, scripture there. Finding that Jesus had already risen, and you find out that he didn't rise on Sunday morning, but he rose on Saturday. It was before the first day of the week that he rose from the dead. So that's a misnomer too. And this next sheet that I give you, it'll this one first, five flaws. It'll give you some of the things to understand what Easter is all about. And we find out that you got one over there. Okay, thank you. So as you look at that, Easter's five fatal flaws, these are good for reference for yourself. As I come to church, I pass 30-some different churches, from Sherrill's Ford to Salisbury, and a number of them had sunrise service. Now, as you study Scripture, you find out what sunrise service is all about, and I'll hit on that in a second. But as you read down here, Easter's five fatal flaws, will soon many attend sunrise service, and supposing that they're celebrating the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, and this is one of Satan's greatest deceptions. Again, Scripture, Revelation 12:9, in deceiving sincere people into worshiping a false Jesus on what's called Easter Sunday. Easter Sunday does not honor the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, celebrating Easter greatly displeases the Lord. As do all idolatrous and heathen practices, and you read that in Isaiah 1:14. Now, do we unknowingly worship a false Jesus? Do you plan to participate in Easter sunrise worship? You don't, because you're here, unless you have already, and this information will help you. let's go down and briefly review five fatal flaws of Easter. First of all, Jesus did not resurrect on Sunday morning. And as you study the scripture, you find out in Matthew 12 that Jesus died on Wednesday afternoon, just before the annual Sabbath, known as the first day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And this is why I said last week, knowing the high days, the holy days of the Jewish religion is very important for our study in the New Testament, because In order to understand the New Testament, you have to have a grasp of the Old Testament. So it's important that you go over and understand these things. And so he was crucified, died, was buried, and 72 hours later, just before the end of the weekly Sabbath, near the end of the day on Saturday, he rose from the dead. Now, number two there, sunrise services are indeed found in your Bible, and they are condemned as a pagan abomination to the Lord. Sunrise worship was an integral part of the Babylonish mystery religion and was core in worshiping Semiramis and her infant son Tammuz. Now, as you study and you go back and study these characters, you find out what they're all about because you may not have heard of them up until now. So Semiramis claimed that Tammuz was Nimrod reborn. Nimrod, of course, you know, is the one that built that city, was a mighty hunter. And what it goes on, he was reborn as a Messiah. So later, Semiramis represented herself as the goddess Astarte, or Ishtar, the Queen of Heaven. And you read about the Queen of Heaven, and I think it's Jeremiah. Now, in the Roman Church, we learned about the Queen of Heaven also. Quite a similarity. And then you read in Ezekiel 8, 14 through 16, where the glory of the Lord shows the ancient Israelites committing an abomination by weeping for Tammuz during sunrise worship services, and you find that in verse 16. Worship of Semiramis, the mother of God, familiar term that's used in some religions today, and Tammuz as a counterfeit Messiah, continues today in the form of Easter sunrise services. So when someone goes to a sunrise service, this is what it's all about. Whether they probably are ignorant of it, that doesn't mean they're stupid. That means they don't know the facts. And then number three, your Bible sternly condemns anyone who adopts pagan practices, regardless whether or not someone claims that they keep these customs to honor Jesus. And that's what many people do today. We're just worshiping Jesus. Which Jesus? You got to make sure. And then you can read on down there, and then you come down. I've given you Romans chapter 14, verses 5 and 6. When are we to worship the Lord? Every day. Every day. You don't esteem one day above the other. And that's clear that one up. Then, I don't know, did you get the pagan origin of Easter? You can take that and go through that. That'll give you... You had that last year too. And you can go through that and see how it all came about, the false worship of the Lord Jesus Christ. All right, just a brief intro for this holiday. We won't spend much time on that, but just so you know, and you have some basic knowledge in case somebody asks you questions or you're hit with questions from family. Why don't you do this? We're worshiping the Lord. It's a holiday to honor the Lord Jesus Christ. Then you'll have some information to go by. All right, Ephesians chapter number 5. We'll pick up where we left off. Ephesians chapter 5. Danny, how about praying for us?
Father, we come to you today with such gratitude and love for you, Father, that you
will consider us even to shed your blood for us, Father, on this day that we honor our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ in his resurrection. Father, without the resurrection, there be no salvation, Father. We're ever so grateful to you for loving us that much. Pray, Father, that our love will mirror somehow that love. So, Father, we pray for our services here today. We pray for our pastor. We pray for the folks that are going to be here today. For whatever reason, what brings together, let them always hear the word of truth from your word, Father, not that some semblance of the truth, but the truth from the word of God. So, Father, we just ask you to be with John as he studied hard for this lesson, prepared for it. Help us to glean what we can from this, Father, and make us stronger. Remind us of those things that maybe we're sitting way back in our minds somewhere and need to be brought out and constituted again. So, Father, we just give this day to you and ourselves to your service, and may we be found pleasing in your sight. For in Jesus' name we ask it.
Amen. Amen. Thank you. All right, we left off at verse 5. We'll pick up with verse 6. Verse 6 says, "Let no man deceive you with vain words. For because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience." Okay, let no man deceive you with vain words. Vain, of course, is emptiness. It's a lack of substance or worth. Now, Paul is referring to those who trivialize or justify their sinful behavior. Not necessarily just the false teachers, although he deals with them also. And he says, not to let them deceive you. Matthew 24, verses 5 and 24. If you want to, you can take a look there. And it talks about being deceived. Matthew 25. Matthew 24. I changed my Bibles, got larger print on that so I could see, but now I'm going to have to go to a larger font on my computer. Matthew 24 and verse 5, and it says, "For many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many." And down to verse 24. "For there shall arise false Christ and false prophets, and shall shew great signs and wonders, insomuch that, if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect." Now, doctrinally, I know where this is taking place, but practically, it's today we can apply it to ourselves. We need to compare everything that we see with the Word of God, everything that we hear, in especially a religious sense, with the Word of God, and see if they're right. Now, you know there's many false preachers out there claiming to be able to heal, to do miracles, and we have to line that up with Scripture to see if they're telling us the truth. Matthew 24:11 says, "And many false prophets shall arise and shall deceive many." Verse 5 we read, deceive many. And verse 10, here's what happens. "And then shall many be offended, and shall betray one another, and shall hate one another." And then verse 11, "And many false prophets shall rise, and shall deceive many." So there'll be many that will follow these false prophets and false teachers, and that's happened today. As you see men like Benny Hinn and some of those with these large following. So we need to be careful. And the problem is with these people that follow these false prophets, false preachers, is they don't know the Word of God. If they would get into the Word of God, study it, learn how to rightly divide it, how to put dispensations in line properly, then they wouldn't be deceived. And then 2 Timothy 3:13 says, "But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving many and being deceived." So as time goes on, we can expect more deception coming our way. And then it also says, "Let no man deceive you with vain words, because of these things." Now, what things are they talking about? You read verses 3 in chapter 5, Ephesians, verses 3 through 5, and you find out these things are fornication, all uncleanliness, covetousness, filthiness, foolish talking, jesting, whoremongering, unclean persons, covetous, and idolatry. Now, these are the things that he's talking about in verse 6. Let no man deceive you with vain words, because of these things, because of those things, cometh the wrath of God. So we can expect the wrath of God to come, especially on the children of disobedience. Now, the children of disobedience, is that believers in this context, is that believers who become involved in those things that I just mentioned? Let's take a look, see what Scripture says. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 6. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 6. "For which things' sake the wrath of God cometh upon the children of disobedience." There we have it again, the term children of disobedience. Is that the believer or is that lost people? Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2, and look at verse number 2. "Wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience." So there's a spirit working in these children. But look at what it said up above. "Wherein in time past," Paul here is speaking to the believer, "ye walked," that's past tense, "according to the course of this world." As a believer, we're not to walk according to the course of this world. "According to the prince and the power of the air." We're no longer under Satan's control, John 8:44, but we've, as I've said many times, we've been taken out of Satan's family, adopted into God's family, and so we're no longer under his control. It's no longer normal or natural for a believer to sin and live the life that he did before he got born again. There's some sort of conviction there, some sort of guilt that they feel when we sin, or we should, because without conviction, is there conversion? And then Romans chapter 5 and verse 9. Romans 5 and verse 9. And the Word of God says, "Much more than being now justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him." So the believer apparently is not under this wrath that we're talking about in Ephesians chapter 6. We're talking about lost people. And then John 3:36, you don't have to turn there. It reads, "He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life." That's a born-again person of God. "And he that believeth not the Son shall not see life." That's a lost person. "But the wrath of God abideth on him." So in the context here, we're talking about lost people, the wrath of God abiding upon them. And then, go back to Ephesians chapter 5. We'll pick up with verse 7. Be not ye therefore partakers with them. It's a command. command for you and I not to be partakers with them. And I just read what they were partaking in. Our life should be different. We're changed. We're born again. We have the Spirit of God living within us. We should no longer enjoy or have a desire, although the old desires are still in this unsaved flesh, and they continue to draw us and pull at us. But we have the victory within us, the Holy Spirit, if we just claim that power or go to God when we get tempted, as it says in Corinthians, take that way out at the time the temptation comes. Don't flirt with that temptation, but take that way out soon as we're tempted. Now, the Christian is not only to abstain from the acts listed that I read in verses 3 through 5, but to avoid fellowship with anyone who takes part in these things, and especially those who try to get you involved in what they're doing. And we've all seen that in our own lives. You know, whether we've been at work or we've had friends, you get saved, you get born again, all of a sudden your life is different, it changes, you no longer enjoy the things that you did in the past, and your friends continually try to draw you back in. So we're to watch out for that, to avoid that. Now, will God overlook these things? According to verse 11, He won't. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. That's what we are to do. We're to reprove these works, these things that people want to get us involved in, that may not necessarily be sinful, but will pull you away from the Lord and hurt your testimony. Example I heard on the way coming to church, one of the preachers was saying he was in a store, and this one guy was just cursing away a blue streak, you know, every single word you could think of used in his normal conversation. And there's people like that out there, especially guys that are working with guys, other guys, lost people. That's all they know. That's what their conversation is. So he walked up to the man. He says, can I ask you a question? He says, sure. He says, why do you have to talk like that? Why do you use that language? And the guy's countenance totally changed. And then he started making excuses. He says, well, I go to church. He says, but you know how people are. And justifying his sin, he became guilty. I don't know if he was saved or lost, but he got guilty as a result of being confronted with that. You know, can't you speak normally? You got to use those words. You don't have any other descriptive adjectives to use. So we're to reprove these works. Believers are not to have fellowship with people involved in those sins, because you know that, and you've experienced it when you were younger. You may not have been involved in something, but you were with them, and you're guilty by association. We've all been there, I'm sure, at one time or another. Now, why is it that when saved people are around lost people, they're so much easier to pick up what they do rather than if a lost person is with a bunch of saved people, that they end up changing to become better? The old illustration, of course, is a rotten apple and a barrel of good apples. And that's exactly what happens. The saved people that hang around with a group of lost people are more apt to pick up their ways than for a lost person hanging around with saved people to pick up their ways. So we need to be careful. In this chapter, we find 15 commands for Christians, beginning verses 5 through 7. We're commanded not to be partakers with them. Verses 8 and 9, we're to walk as children of light. And in this dark world, that's one of the problems. People don't know today who the Christians are. We don't take a stand like 40, 50 years ago and beyond that. We're to prove what is acceptable to God, verse 10. That's in our own lives. If we have questions about doing something, going somewhere, we need to make sure, according to the Word of God, check it out. Should I or shouldn't I? We're not to have any fellowship with the works of darkness. We just seen that, verses 11 through 13, were to reprove. Reprove is to express disapproval or to admonish the works of darkness, verses 11 through 13 also. And verse 14, were to awake from sleep and death. Now this is not physical death. This is as a believer, we've become cold and hardened. We're not to be in that position. We're not to allow ourselves to get tired, to not want to be involved in things of the Lord. We're to walk circumspectly. That's to be aware of the circumstances that we're in and the potential consequences. That's found in verse 15. As I tell people when I deal with them, especially the younger people, is what you're going to do worth the price that you're going to have to pay? Whatever it is. You know, you want to get in a race on the street, you ready to pay the consequences, some little kid running out in the street, you hitting them, killing them, putting them in the hospital, getting a ticket, losing your license. Is it worth the price you're going to pay for the action you're about to commit? That's a good rule we need to apply to our lives. And then we're to walk as wise men, verses 15 and 17. Here's a good one, verse 16. We're to redeem the time. As we look at our lives and look at what we do throughout the day, especially those of us that don't have to punch a clock anymore, except in the house, for your wife to make sure you're doing what you're supposed to be doing. Are we redeeming the time? Are we using our time wisely? Can we pray more? Can we study more? Can we read more? What can we do? Can we be more of a husband or a wife at home, whatever the case may be? So we're to redeem the time. In verse 17, very important, we're to understand what the will of God is. Again, how do you know the will of God for your life? How do you know what God wants you to do? There's only one way, and that's by getting into the Word of God, reading and studying it, and applying it to our lives. That's how we understand what the will of God is. And verse 18, be not drunk with wine. Now, you know what happens when a person is drunk. They're out of control. There's another spirit controlling them. With us, the spirit that should be controlling us is the Holy Spirit of God. So we're to be filled with the Spirit also, verse 18. And then we're to look at verse 19. It says we're to edify ourselves with music and singing. Verse 19, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. That's how we're to go throughout the day, day by day. You say, yeah, but we all got problems, too, that come up. Yes, we do. But who are we going to allow to control our lives? Is the problem going to put us into a depressed mood? I've got so much going on. I don't know how I'm going to do this. I don't. Trouble is I. We got to get rid of the I and say, Lord, what's the best way to do that? I don't know. Okay, I pray about it. Maybe I don't get an answer. You fast and pray. Look for an answer. Continue steadfast until you get an answer. You don't stop before you get that answer. And the example there, the illustration is the Old Testament. When they marched around the wall, if they would have stopped one time before, they wouldn't have got the victory. We need to continue until we get the victory, whatever it is in our lives. And then, verse 20, we're to give thanks to God in Jesus' name, which we've all know that. And then submit yourselves one to another, verse 21. And what that entails is not to be disrespectful, dishonoring one to another, talking about believers. And some of us are hard to tolerate. I understand that. But we do what we're supposed to do. Like Richard DeHaan, the old man, not the kids, he preached a message, do right. And do right. Any circumstance, do right. And the only way you can do right is by applying the Word of God to your life and trusting Him for the results. So there's 15 commands for Christians out of that chapter. Now, as we go through verse 8 through 18, we'll... It reads, beginning with verse 8, for we were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. Verse 9, for the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord, and have no fellowship with the sinful workness of darkness, or works of darkness, but rather reprove them. For it is a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret. But in all things that are approved are made manifest by the light, for whatsoever doth make manifest is light. Wherefore he saith, awake thou that sleepeth, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. See that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Wherefore, be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is, and be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be ye filled with the Spirit. Now this entire passage, verses 8 through 18, is on the Christian's relationship to the unsaved people in the world around him. And it also tells us, as we went through those commands, that we are to bring honor and glory to God by applying this to our lives. So the exhortation from separation and sanctification, and it points to a difference between a dead Orthodox apostate who is sound asleep and the Christian who is following, not imitating the Lord. And we went over that, the difference between imitation and following last week, I think it was. And John 1, verses 1 through 10 tells us, but now ye are light in the Lord. And you cross-reference that with 1 Thessalonians 5, Romans 13. So we're light in the Lord. So walk as children of the light, as contrasted with children of disobedience in verse 6, compared to the children of light, implying the following things. First of all, the light of the world is Jesus Christ. The Word of God is light. The children have been born of the light. That's those that are born again. A man born again by the Word of God, by the Lord Jesus Christ, a man must receive spiritual light before this can take place. That's why it's so important that we be a witness for the Lord Jesus Christ, giving out gospel tracts, talking one-on-one to people that we come in contact with. And number 6, a man thus born should love the light after his new birth. As we've seen, the light is the Word of God. We should love that, being involved in the Word of God, reading and studying. We should look forward to it. A man thus born should follow the light and walk in the light. That man, there is no darkness to which a Christian should be traveling. He therefore should love the light rather than darkness. So, we'll probably close here. The bell didn't ring, but we'll get into verse 8 next week. Talks about the darkness and light in the Lord. Verse 8, well, we'll keep going until it rings. Verse 8, walking in darkness is a condition of all before they come to the light. And of course, the light is Jesus Christ, the Word of God. Matthew 4:16 says, the people which sat in darkness saw great light, and to them which sat in the the region and shadow of death, light is sprung up. The Bible says in Matthew 4:16. And as we said, light does away with darkness. So it's important that we get the light of the Word of God out to the lost people, so that darkness, the lost people, can come to the truth, to the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. John 8:12 says, then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. And that's the important thing, that we get that word out. We'll pick up with verse 9 next week, because we get into the fruit of the Spirit, and we'll go over that once again. So we'll pick that up next week, and we'll finish up right here. All right, Floyd, how about praying for us?
Father, we thank you again for another privilege, Lord, to be here in Sunday school today, dear Lord. And Father, we ask that you would bless the service this morning. Father, you'll bless everything that's said, everything that's done, bless the preaching. Father, pray that everyone hear this, Lord. Father, if you want to make a glad one, they'll come to know you as our personal Savior. We'll love you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.